I wanted to mention before I begin that I have several copies of the tapes from the gospel meeting. If you had wanted one and haven't gotten it yet, come to see me. I have, I think, about 9 sets ready, or maybe 8, I'm not sure exactly, but 8 or 9 sets ready. So if you haven't gotten your set of tapes from the gospel meeting, come see me. I know there are some that haven't. Last week when I had 3 sets and I had 8 people raise their hands, so I know there are some that didn't get theirs, so please be sure to get them. We don't want to waste all those tapes that we've made copies of. If you want to go ahead and turn to Acts 17, we'll start there with the scripture that was read this morning. Because we're going to have to be back at 4 this afternoon, I'm going to try not to take too much of your time this morning. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the scripture that was read, talks about times of ignorance. And there certainly was a time when things that needed to be known weren't known, both spiritually speaking and physically speaking as well. We have often heard about the Dark Ages when there was just very little knowledge available for people. They were told what the government at that time, which was the Catholic Church, wanted them to know, and that was it. And they just had to live the best they could. Meanwhile, in other parts of the world, over in China and the other Oriental nations, they were expanding their knowledge at a great rate. And they were learning all sorts of new things and making inventions and discoveries and all of these kinds of things. And it's almost surprising that the European nations weren't taken over by these. But all throughout the history of the world, there have been places where knowledge was learned and new things were invented and new ideas discovered. And then for some reason or another, that nation or a group of nations would crumble, and all of those things that they had learned would be forgotten. And we have to beware in the church lest that happen to us. We have a great deal of knowledge with the Bible and with the Word of God. We have, as a result of the work of generations of people who have strived to get back to the Bible for all of our teaching and our doctrine, we have come closer and closer to the first century and the church of the first century and the doctrines of the first century. We need not ever think that we know it all and we need to give up, because that's not the case. But we want to talk about ignorance from a different standpoint this morning. We want to entitle our lesson this morning, Ignorance is Not Bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. You probably heard that common statement, ignorance is bliss. Or maybe the other one that's very common, what you don't know won't hurt you. Let's think about those statements under the light of reality for just a minute. Oh, people say those things all the time. And what they usually mean is, I've done something that I don't want somebody to know about, so what they don't know won't hurt me, is what they really mean when they make that statement. They know that if that person finds out, it will hurt. And it will not only hurt that person when they find out, but it will also hurt them. Could be a boyfriend or girlfriend who's cheated on their boyfriend or girlfriend, or a husband or wife who's cheated on their other spouse. And they know that if that other person finds out about that, it's going to cause a lot of problems in the relationship, if not in the relationship altogether. And so they just want to ignore that. They want to remain and have that partner remain in a state of ignorance. But these things can be very dangerous. If a husband doesn't know that his wife has been having relations perhaps with someone who has AIDS, and he then has relations with his wife, what he didn't know could hurt him, could kill him. If a woman is having relations with her husband and she doesn't know that her husband is using intravenous drugs and has contracted the HIV virus, Even though she doesn't know that, he can still pass that disease on to her. For years, the claim was made that cigarettes didn't cause any harm. And there were a lot of people who smoked them not knowing that the tobacco, the nicotine, and the other chemicals in those cigarettes could cause cancer. But many of those people who smoked those cigarettes not knowing that still got cancer. You see, not knowing doesn't protect us from anything. Take, for example, the person who's traveling in a different place than they're used to. And perhaps this person is colorblind and doesn't know the difference between red and green. And as they travel up, they see a traffic light, and the bottom light is glowing. But because they're colorblind and don't know the difference in red and green, and they are in a new place, and they don't know that in this place, they put the red on the bottom and the green on the top, as they do in some places. Or perhaps it goes from side to side, and they don't know which side the red is on and which side the green is on, and so they just guess, and they go right on through that red light because they thought it was green. They didn't know. So many things. How many times have we heard in newspapers or on the news about accidental shootings where someone says, "I didn't know the gun was loaded. It didn't keep the bullet from being any less deadly because somebody didn't know." You see, there are many things in this world which we cannot say what you don't know won't hurt you. On the other hand, the statement, ignorance is bliss, is it really? We might think it is. The reasoning behind that is that if we don't know about something, then we won't have any responsibility concerning that thing. That's not the truth. In fact, if we're traveling down the road, and perhaps in another place, or perhaps even in our own area, but there weren't speed limit signs up, and we didn't know what the speed limit was. We were ignorant. And so we're just driving along, and we see a policeman coming. Maybe we're only doing 45, maybe 55. We think, well, surely, you know, it's 55 here on this highway. But we don't know because we didn't see a sign. When we see that policeman coming, and we realize we're ignorant of the law in that area, is that bliss? No. In fact, what we experience is worry and concern. Here I am, I'm driving down this road. I don't know what the speed limit is. I'm driving 45 miles an hour or 55 miles an hour, whatever the case may be. I don't know. Am I going too fast? Is he going to stop me? You see, when we're ignorant, what we wind up with is a lot more worry about things. Because we don't know. With Dawn's pregnancy, we've had a lot of things. Fortunately, in recent years, a lot of books have been written, and because we have doctors and nurses and of course, family members and others who have been there and done that, we have resources to be able to ask. But can you imagine going through the experience of a pregnancy not knowing what it was? Not knowing what was going on in your body? Those changes? Those of you women who have had children know about the changes that go on. And those of you husbands who have experienced that with your wives know the changes that go on with her. And imagine in a state of ignorance what that would lead to. It wouldn't be bliss. It would be utter despair and worry and fear that something is horribly wrong. This can't be right. This can't be normal. Something's wrong. Something's not right. But you see, when we have knowledge, all that fear and all that worry goes away. When we know that the speed limit's 55 and we're only driving 50 and the policeman passes us, we don't have anything to worry about. That's true bliss. We know we're obeying the law. We know that we're not doing anything wrong. When we know the facts concerning all of these things that we've discussed, then we can deal with them. Ignorance is not bliss. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, he speaks of this time of ignorance, and he says that at the times of this ignorance, God winked. In other words, there was a time in the past when God just kind of let go of the fact that people were ignorant about some things. He didn't really hit them hard about some of those things because he knew that they were just people and that they were going to be ignorant about a lot of things until he taught them better. And so he went about trying to teach people better so that they would know more. Notice the second half of that phrase. For those who think that we can still live in ignorance and everything will be fine, notice the second half of that verse. But now. Paul sets two statements here. There were these times back then, and then there's now. Back then, at those times of ignorance, God kind of let it go. But now, and he's going to explain how God deals with things now, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. There are many people in the religious world even who say, well, you know, if somebody in South America or in the outback of Australia or somewhere, and they don't know about God, and they've never heard of a Bible, and they don't know anything about the Christianity, they're fine because they're ignorant of all these things. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says there was a time when God let that ignorance go. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Not just some men, not just those men who have heard of him, not just those men who have a Bible. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now that certainly makes an impact on our responsibility to get the gospel to people, to share with them so that they don't have any excuse for their ignorance. But we need to understand, ignorance is no excuse for our behavior. God has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. There's no excuse for being ignorant. There are a lot of people who are ignorant of many things, though. We want to see some of the topics that some people may be ignorant about, but which we must not be ignorant. The first, of course, is God. There in Acts chapter 17, back in verse 23, Paul says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." They were worshiping God, but they didn't know they were. They were worshiping an unknown God. Just in case there's some other God out there, we better worship them too. They didn't know God. They were just trying to be sure they worshiped any God that might be out there. So they had an altar to an unknown God. And so Paul says, I'm going to explain to you about this God you don't know. He's unknown to you. Doesn't mean he's unknowable, but he's unknown to you. And so Paul then begins to tell them about God. But that's what they were doing. They were worshiping him without knowing who he was, without knowing how to worship him, and without then being able to do it properly. There are many people in the religious world today who are doing the same thing. They're out there worshiping God. They're out there believing in God, thinking they're obeying God, but they're doing it ignorantly. They're not doing it based on his word. They're doing it based on their own ideas of what God would want. They often reason this way. Well, you know, if I were God, I would like such and such. And so they put that into their worship or into make that a command for their people or whatever the case may be. And they miss totally the point that God has told us what he wants. And we must do what he wants if we're to please him. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it's made very clear to us that we should know there is a God. Romans 1 and verse 20 reads, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God. Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He talks about some people that claim not to know God. And he says they're without excuse because if you just look around you at the things that are made, God is clearly evident by those things. All of these scientists who claim that we came as a result of some big bang and then some evolutionary process, they're ignorant of the facts. They're not looking. They're not realizing that it's impossible for things to have developed the way they claim that they have. And Paul says that they are without excuse. He says, by looking at the things that are made, God should be evident to them. His power should be obvious to them. Then we see that there are people who claim, well, I don't have access to a Bible, so how could I know whether there's a God or not? Now, certainly they wouldn't be able to know how to worship God properly without a Bible. But to know whether there's God or not, Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are just screaming it. It's written all over creation. There is a God everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. And yet people are still avoiding it. So we cannot and must not be ignorant of God. Secondly, we must not be ignorant of Satan. There are a lot of people who like to accept God, and that's great, good, we all get to go to heaven. But they want to ignore and be ignorant of Satan. They want to pretend he doesn't even exist. And they want to pretend that hell doesn't exist. There's no place that people will have to suffer if they don't do what's right. There's only God and only good. But the fact of the matter is quite different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul makes it very clear that we need to watch out. We need not be ignorant. He says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said he wasn't ignorant of Satan's devices. And he said, I don't know if he's talking about Christians in general, or the other apostles, or maybe those who were traveling with him specifically. But he says they weren't ignorant of Satan's devices. Unfortunately, many times we are ignorant of Satan's devices. We don't understand what Satan is doing and how Satan is working. We don't understand the temptations that he uses, the lies that he tells, and the ways he influences us. And when we're ignorant of his devices, he is able to accomplish much, much more. Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. See, when we're ignorant of his devices, he'll get an advantage over us. Some of us went to a ball game last night. There were two teams playing. One of those teams had not known anything about the other team, hadn't known anything about the other player's abilities, hadn't known anything about what kind of plays that they tried to run. The team that knew the other team, but wasn't known by the other team, would have had the advantage. You see that quite often. That's one of the things about a hunter. A hunter has an advantage over the prey that he's hunting if he can say where the prey, whether it be a deer or a rabbit or a turkey or whatever it is, as long as that animal that he's hunting doesn't know him, doesn't know he's there, he has an advantage. That's why you try to stay downwind of the deer. You get upwind of the deer's going to smell you coming. He's not going to let you get close enough to shoot him. But see, we need to be that way with Satan. If we know the way he works, he's out there hunting us like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says we need to be sober and be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. may devour. He's out there hunting us, and we need not be ignorant of that. If we don't realize he's out there hunting us, he's going to have us an easy catch. He's going to get us easily because we're not prepared. We're not ready. On the other hand, if we know he's coming, we can get out of his way, or we can prepare some sort of defense against him. We can pray, we can study God's Word to defend ourselves against Him. We can go to other Christians in order to be able to get support, to be able to defeat Satan. But if we don't know He's coming, He'll take us by surprise. We cannot and must not be ignorant of Satan. The Bible also declares to us that we should not be ignorant about the end of the world. That's easy for us to be ignorant about the end of the world, because we don't really know too much about it. And all that we can know about it has got to come from the Bible. People who don't study the Bible come up with all kinds of ideas about how the world's going to end. They may say, well, the polar ice caps are going to all melt and we're all going to be flooded and that's going to be the end of the world. No. Not if we read the Bible, we know. God promised after the first flood, He wasn't going to flood the world again. That's not how it's going to end. And they say, well, some disease is going to come, and it's just something worse than AIDS or worse than cancer, and it's just going to wipe us all out, and that's going to be the end. No, not if we read the Bible. And then, of course, they talk about the dinosaurs and some meteor impact and destroyed all them, and they say, well, that's going to happen again and kill all of us. No, not if we read the Bible. You see, God doesn't want us to be ignorant about these things. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 5 through 10. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. I want us to notice the first phrase in this verse. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Let's notice that first phrase. For this they willingly are ignorant of. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant of something because no one's ever taught you any different. It's one thing to be ignorant of something because you just haven't had the time to learn everything that there is to learn, and certainly that's the case. None of us could learn everything there is to learn about really any topic, hardly. There's so much information out there. But it's quite a different thing to be willingly ignorant. This means that these people made a conscious decision that they were not going to know this information. Now, we often are ignorant of things. There are a lot of things we don't know. When we first meet somebody, we don't know their name. After we meet them and they tell us their name, it may take two or three times sometimes for that name to sink in. But how is our relationship with that person going to develop if we willingly are ignorant of their name? If we just refuse to remember their name, that person's not going to be a friend to us for very long at all, if they ever are at all, because who wants to be a friend with somebody that can't even remember my name? I don't want to, this person won't even remember my name. Of course, there are cases of people who can't remember certain things. We all are forgetful about certain things, and certainly there are factors that increase our forgetfulness and things of that nature. But these people were willingly ignorant. They liked being stupid. That's one thing to be ignorant because you don't know better. But it's just foolish to remain ignorant when you should know better. And that's what happened with these people. They were willingly ignorant of these things. And let's look at some of the things they were ignorant of. Verse 6 says, whereas the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They were ignorant of the fact that there had been a global flood. You know any people like that in our world today? They refuse to acknowledge that there's been a global flood. despite the fact that the Bible speaks of it, despite the fact that there's evidence about it all over the place. Nick and I were driving down one of the country roads here not too long ago, and he pointed to a hillside, and he said, there's all sorts of seashells and stuff up on that hillside. Well, what does that tell us? Well, that tells us at some point that land was underwater. And I don't know what it tells these so-called scientists, but they don't come up with the same concept. They don't understand. If there's seashells on top of a mountain, that mountain must have been underwater. And yet all over the world, that's exactly what we find. On tops of mountains, there are seashells and fossils of animals that only live in the ocean. That tells us that at some point, all of that land, all of the land, was underwater. But then let's go on. Verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, that's by the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Then verse 8, he hits on a key. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. So he tells us here's something else we need to not be ignorant of. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so he tells us, we need not be ignorant about the way this world's going to end, because he tells us exactly how it's going to happen. He doesn't tell us when, but he does tell us how and what's going to happen. He says that day is going to come. Not it might come, not it could come, but he says it will come. We must not be ignorant of the end of the world. Also in 2 Peter in chapter 2, in verse 12, he explains something about people that are ignorant. He says, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So there are groups of people out there that are going to speak evil of things because they don't understand. They don't know what they're talking about. They're going to speak evil of it. And he says, these people are going to perish in their own corruption, in their own sin. They're going to die in their own sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? Except you repent, you shall die in your sins. So we need not be ignorant about the end of the world. We've looked at three things this morning that we need not be ignorant of. We're going to look at three more tonight. Ways that we can understand clearly from the Bible that ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance, in fact, brings upon us many dangerous situations. The danger of not believing in God and not knowing what God expects of us because we are ignorant. The Bible speaks of that and says we're without excuse. Not knowing Satan and the ways that he will try to trick us and deceive us and use us and abuse us, and what pain and suffering we would suffer if we are ignorant of Satan and his devices. And then, of course, if we're ignorant about the end of the world, we can be frightened so easily by all of these people out there declaring all of these things that are going to destroy the world. But if we're knowledgeable, if we know what the Bible says about how the world's going to come to an end. See, Peter said very clearly there that the earth, when it was destroyed, was going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements were going to melt with a fervent heat. That lets out almost any of the destructions that are ever mentioned by people, because none of them could possibly do what Peter says. In fact, he says even the heavens, even the sky, even the universe out there, he says is going to pass away. All of that. There is nothing known to man other than God that could possibly do that. People are worried about all sorts of things. Now, that's true, certainly, that mankind has diseases. Mankind has weapons that can destroy and kill. And that might be the end of your world if someone uses one of those things against you in some way. But it won't be the end of the whole world. We need not be ignorant of these things. Tonight we're going to look at some other things about ignorance and why ignorance is not bliss. If you're here this morning, perhaps you've been ignorant of something that God wanted you to do, but have come to acknowledge that you haven't been doing it, and He does want you to do it. Then you may need to respond to the invitation. If you're here this morning as a Christian, and perhaps you have thought, well, as long as I don't study anymore, as long as I don't go to the trouble to learn anymore, then I'll just be happy right here where I am. I can just keep being a Christian and never grow and never learn and just stay right here and not have to worry about those other things that I don't know about. It doesn't work that way. As Christians, we must study and learn, continue to grow. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing. There's nothing now. Maybe you can hear me. We studied this morning on the topic of ignorance is not bliss, and we want to continue that this evening. And we talked this morning about being ignorant of God and why we can't and must not be ignorant of God. We talked about why we must not be ignorant of Satan and why we must not be ignorant of the end of the world, and that the Bible tells us what we need to know about those three subjects. There are, though, some people who are just determined to be ignorant. And God tells us how to deal with them. So we need to not be ignorant about how to deal with those who want to be ignorant. Because there are some. They just don't want to know any better than what they're doing. They don't want to hear that what they're doing is wrong or that there's a better way to do it. They want to just keep stumbling along, tripping over everything that's in their way, like walking around with your eyes closed when you could open them. And that's the way many are. At the meeting over in Coffeyville today, before we had to leave out, we did catch a little bit of the lesson, and one of the things that was discussed was the fact that Satan, who is the god of this world, he's the prince of the air and the god of this world, this physical world, in the sense that he controls most of it, most of the people at least in it, he has blinded the eyes of those living so that they cannot and will not see the gospel of Christ. They won't see the truth. They won't see the light. Satan has tricked them, and he's got them not only in a state where they are ignorant, but in a state where they want to continue to be ignorant. And many times in the New Testament, this type of a topic is mentioned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul deals with this. To the Corinthian church, he explains to them in verse number 38 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, after he has talked about worship and orderly worship, he talked about how to behave ourselves in the assembly. Then at the end of that, he says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. This is basically, if somebody just wants to be unlearned in a particular subject, just leave them alone. Just let them be that way if that's what they really want. It's like bashing your head against a brick wall to try to teach somebody that doesn't want to learn. And you're just wasting your time. And so he tells us, if somebody wants to be ignorant about it, just let them be ignorant. And you can teach and teach and teach. Later in the book of Timothy, he writes to Timothy and he talks about some women who are silly women. And he says they are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And he said these types of women are the ones that certain men were taking advantage of because they were just silly. They never learned from their mistakes and they never came to a knowledge of the truth. They were ever learning what the Bible said, but they just never learned any better. They just wanted to be ignorant. In Matthew, there are two passages where Jesus explained how we should deal with those who don't want to be taught. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, when he gives what's often called the limited commission, this is the first time he sent the apostles out to preach and teach. In chapter 10, verse number 14, he says there, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet." And so he lets us know, we need not to be ignorant and think that we can just keep telling people that aren't listening and it'll finally get to them. If they're not willing to listen, it's not worth our time. At some point we've got to just, as he says here, shake off the dust of our feet and move on. Try to find somebody that's more willing to listen. And then in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, Matthew records another saying that Jesus makes. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." You know, it seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Can you imagine if you had some pearls and you ran up on a wild boar out in the woods somewhere, and you think, well, you know, if I give him these pearls, maybe then he'll leave me alone. That doesn't make any sense. He's not going to care about those pearls. He'll just trample them right under and come right after you with his tusks anyway. He's not going to care about that. And the same thing with dogs. If you came up on some wild dogs or some rabid dogs, if you think you could give them something holy, something special to you, something prized, some wonderful possession, and they'd leave you alone? No, they wouldn't care about that. And in the same way, there are some people who don't care about the truth. They don't care about the Word of God. And when you give them the Word of God, they just trample it under their feet and go right on. Don and I ran into one individual like that. She was talking on the internet with some people, and they were talking about the Bible, and she quoted a verse from the Bible that tells about how we need to be baptized to be saved. I believe it was Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Well, these people weren't interested in what the Bible had to say. Their response to that was, "Well, that's your opinion." And so, at that point, she realized that she was wasting her time with these people. If they weren't going to even listen to what the Bible had to say, then the rest didn't matter. Then, we need to not be ignorant about following God's will. Now, if we know there is a God, then certainly the next step would be to find out what He wants from us. Because we have no way of figuring that out on our own. I mean, we couldn't ever figure out what a God might want from people. And so we have to find out through His Word what His will for us is going to be. And so we have to study that. But there are people who try to do things their own way. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We need not be ignorant of God's will. Jesus makes it very clear that if we're ignorant of God's will, then we're not going to be able to do it. And if we're not able to do it, then we won't be able to make it into heaven, because he says only those who do the will of his Father are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But we need to be sure that we learn as much as we possibly can about God's will from his Word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, we see the Apostle Paul dealing with some people who maybe thought they were smarter than God. In Romans 10 and verse 3, he writes, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." He's talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about the Jews who had the law, who had the prophecies about Christ, who should have been looking for him and knowing he was coming. But instead, notice verse 2, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God." In other words, they want to please God, unfortunately, he goes on to say, but not according to knowledge. So these Jewish people that were living at Paul's time, and perhaps even those Jewish people who live today, have a zeal for God. They believe in God, and they want to please him, but they don't have the right knowledge to please him, because they're still trying to please him by the old law, when there's a new law in effect. And so he says then, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they don't understand, they don't know what God expects and what God calls righteousness. He says, then they are going about to establish their own righteousness. They start to say, well, we want to please God, so how can we please God? Well, maybe if we did such and such, that would please God. Well, let's try it. Let's do that. And then, so they try that, and then they say, well, what if we did this over here as well? And they start building a whole series of laws and rules and regulations based on what they think might please God, instead of looking to his word to see what really would please him. And then he finishes that by saying, when they went to all this trouble to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is the only righteousness that's going to count in the day of judgment. It doesn't matter how righteous I've been by my own rules that I made up, or how righteous you've been by the rules that you made up. Or for that matter, if we get together and make up a whole group of rules, and we keep those rules, that's not going to do us a bit of good if we haven't obeyed God's righteousness. He's the one that makes the rules. And we have to be knowledgeable of those rules in order for us to keep them, of those commands that he has given us. And then, of course, very important as well, we don't want to be ignorant of God's forgiveness. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. We talked about that in class this morning. A God that is so willing to forgive, and so wanted to forgive even that he sent his own son to die on the cross. In Romans chapter 2, and verse number 4, Paul, talking to the Romans again, he says, "For despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing," there's the ignorance, not knowing, "that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." See, some people, when God tries to lead them to repentance, in one way or another, he provides Christian friends, he provides Christian family to lead them to repentance. He provides his word to guide us to the truth and to repentance. See, it's out of his goodness that he provided all of these things for us. And then not only does he provide that way to repentance, but then of course he provided his son so that we could have the forgiveness. Without his son, even the repentance wouldn't do any good. But it says here that these individuals just don't know that the goodness of God is trying to lead them to repentance. You know, some people receive blessings from God. We all receive blessings of one kind or another. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We all receive blessings from God. But some don't realize that those blessings are a way of God trying to encourage us to remember him and to obey him and to repent of our sins and turn back to him. Instead, they just take advantage of those blessings and expect those blessings to keep on pouring in. And there are many in the world who get rich in material things, but because they didn't realize that they were supposed to be being led to repentance, they never become rich in spiritual things. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 as well, this is dealt with. We read part of this earlier in connection with the end of the world. This verse in particular says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But see, if we don't know that, we might think that he's a mean God in some way. Or we might think that he's just a nice old kind of God that's never going to punish anybody anyway. And so either way, we wind up with a twisted view of who God really is. And we don't know. We have to go to hell. Hell was not created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. That's the reality. reason God made it. Unfortunately, people many times would rather follow the devil than to follow God. God talks about the fact that those who, in Matthew chapter 25, if I'm recalling my chapters correctly, he talks about dividing the sheep and the goats on the right and the left, the good on one side and the evil on the other. In verse 41 of chapter 25, as he's speaking to those wicked people, and he sends them off finally into hell, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." See, God didn't create hell with the intention of sending people there. He wanted people to be in heaven with him. But because the people rebelled, and because they then became cursed in his sight from the wickedness that they performed, they then had to be put with the devil because they were on the devil's side. And so we need to think about that. I want to conclude with just a few little thoughts. In Acts chapter 3, it said in verse 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We talked earlier about how, yes, God did at one time allow ignorance to be overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He goes on in verse 31 to explain something more about that. He says, because, here's why he wants everyone to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. That's why it's so important that we not be ignorant of God's righteousness and God's will that we talked about earlier. Because that's what he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man, by Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So we know that Jesus is going to be the judge of the world. And he's the one that God is going to use to judge the world. And that's the reason that we need to no longer be ignorant, but rather repent. Jesus was crucified by the Jews and by Pilate as well and some others as well. And in Acts 3, he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance." That doesn't mean that they don't have to worry about it because they did it in ignorance. Did you notice what he said in verse 19? "Repent, therefore." Sometimes we think if we do something in ignorance because we just didn't know any better, that God will just let it slide. We think, if I didn't know, perhaps, that I was supposed to attend every assembly of the saints, God won't worry about it. If I didn't know that I was supposed to pray, if I didn't know that I was supposed to study my Bible, if I didn't know that I was supposed to quit doing one of any number of sins, from lying to stealing to drunkenness, any, you name it, if I didn't know, then God won't hold it against me. But see, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible shows us very clearly here in Acts 3 that even though these people did it in ignorance, they still needed to repent of that sin. Just because you don't know the law doesn't mean that you haven't violated the law if you do something contrary to the law. You don't have to know it in order to break it. It's very easy, in fact, to break it when you don't know it. There are many laws that if we didn't know about them, we'd break them all the time. If we didn't know what the speed limit was, and we didn't have a speedometer in our car anyway, well, we'd just drive however fast it felt right to us. And we'd break all kinds of laws. If that we were supposed to stop at the red lights. We'd just go, and we wouldn't think anything of it. But we still would have broken the laws, even though we didn't know. That's why it's so very important that we get rid of the ignorance in our lives. It's not a sin to be ignorant, but it is a sin to remain ignorant when God has provided for us the knowledge that we need. Now, there are some things God hasn't provided for us. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us very clearly that the secret things of the Lord are His. So there are some things that He just hasn't told us. Well, there's nothing we can be except ignorant of those things if He hasn't told us. But then it goes on to say, but that which He has revealed is for us and for our children and for our children's children. So we need to understand very clearly that we can know some things. And those things that we can know, we better know. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Paul is talking to the Ephesian Christians here. And he points out to these Christians, says, this I say therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Think about that for a minute. He says, those other Gentiles, those people in the world, they're walking in the vainness or the uselessness of their own minds. They've got it all figured out for themselves. They've got their rules and regulations that they're following. But he says, that's useless. He says, they have their understanding darkened. That's like being blinded, like we were talking about earlier. And notice what he says, they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance brings separation from God and from the life that God has for us. That's not bliss. That's eternal suffering. And then finally, one last verse we want to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 14, let's go back to verse 13 and start there, really. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, how can you be obedient? The only way you can be obedient is if you know what's expected of you. You can't be obedient if you don't know the rules. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You see, when we're ignorant of what God wants, we do all kinds of things. We live all kinds of ways. We try to do anything that makes us feel good. In the world around us, we see that all over. People do anything that gives them any kind of pleasure. Even if it's just for a moment. Even if the pain and suffering they receive as a result of it is 10 times worse than the pleasure that they gained. But they'll still do it just for that fleeting instant when it feels good. And that's the philosophy in our world. If it feels good, do it. That's a common philosophy in this world. But Peter says that we need to be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to those lusts that are from ignorance. See, if we know better, when we know better, we know that those things don't really bring any fulfillment. Yes, they may bring that moment of pleasure, or maybe even an hour, maybe even a day. For some, maybe a year of pleasure in some of those activities that they involve themselves in. But ultimately, they bring only suffering. There are many things in this world that we can be ignorant of and get by just fine. I don't have to know Russian to get by in this world. can be ignorant of Russian, and I can live a perfectly good life. I can be ignorant of higher mathematics. I don't have to know calculus and trigonometry. I don't have to know all that. I can get by in life just fine. For that matter, some people even get by without simple arithmetic. They use a calculator instead of using their brains, and they survive. We can survive in this life even being ignorant of all these things concerning God and Satan. But you see, it's not this life that we're concerned with. We can't survive into the next life being ignorant of God, being ignorant of Satan and his devices, being ignorant of God's will for us, and ignorant of the way that to receive God's forgiveness, being ignorant of all of these things and wanting to remain ignorant. We can't go on into the next life in the right way with those kinds of ignorances. I've often thought that if I had a choice for my child, I would rather that child never be able to read and write and do arithmetic and never be able to do any of the things that are necessary for basic life on this earth if they could still understand what they needed to do to obey God. If the choice was there, how much better is it to choose the spiritual things rather than the physical things? Fortunately for us, we don't have to make that choice for the most part. We can know the things that will help us to get through this life in a good way, as well as knowing the things that will help us in the next life. So why is it then that so many times that we know the latest gossip around town, we know who was with who on such and such a soap opera, and who was on such and such a talk show, and who was on such and such a news program the other night. We know what the hit songs are, and we know what the most popular book is, but we don't know how to tell somebody how to be saved from their sins. We don't know how to explain to somebody how we were saved from our sins. There's something wrong in our lives if we're ignorant about the things of God and very knowledgeable about the things of the world. We need to think about it. Ignorance is not bliss. Quite the opposite. Ignorance is full of suffering and pain and fear and worry. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation in any way, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.